We read the Word of God as we find it in Ephesians chapter 1. Direct our attention to the verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter, which puts those verses somewhat in perspective. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherein I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We direct our attention, as I said, to the verses 3 through 6. They stand the very foundation of the whole epistle. Considered, beloved, last time the truth that God's eternal good pleasure is to glorify himself in Christ. The whole universe was made by him and for him. And God's design of all things, down to the details of your life and mine in God's counsel, all things must serve to the glory of God in Christ, and the final revelation of that glory in His bride, the church. That is Colossians 1. It is the purpose of God that Christ might stand first and have the preeminence. And the apostle has the same thought here in Ephesians, when he speaks of the fact that God's purpose is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is now history under God's counsel, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. It's verse 10. And in many ways that summarizes what we saw last Sunday afternoon in Colossians 1. So in light of that the apostle treats much the same subject, but now approaches it in Ephesians from a slightly different point of view. He approaches it from the viewpoint of our personal election in Christ and the wonder of that election as He unfolds it in our salvation, in our being quickened from death to life and made to be children of God. It is the great wonder, and as He beholds it in His thought, He lifts up His voice to bless the living God and to praise Him for what He has done and what He has ordained. And as churches, this belongs to an integral part of our confession and in many ways to the foundation. Canons of Dort, of course, expound it at great length. And our text this afternoon, verses 3 through 6, like that in Colossians 1 that we considered last time, are so full and rich that you cannot cover them in one sermon. I'm not going to try to do that either. The apostle looks at these profound wonders that He has chosen us in Christ, Christ is first, before the foundation of the world, and that He has done so with an end in view, that we should be holy and without blame. That this is the working of God's sovereign love. And He brings it together in the truth that He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That adoption to children stands in God's counsel. It is that adoption that God realizes in our salvation. It underlies the whole truth of the doctrine of God's covenant as we confess it. And its blessings are the blessings of eternal joy, dwelling in the tabernacle of God when it shall be with men, and we will dwell with Him as His children in His house forever. It is from that viewpoint, therefore, that we want to consider this afternoon our adoption in Christ. We may use the figure of adoption papers. We have an eternal adoption in Christ. It is realized in our salvation, and its end is eternal blessings, which we have now in principle and shall obtain in perfection. That in mind, consider then what it means that we have the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The idea of our election, beloved, is that God has from eternity, sovereignly, of His own good pleasure, chosen to Himself a people for His own possession. The apostle explains that. We are predestined unto something. And that predestination includes the final end of spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It includes that we shall stand and be partakers of the eternal inheritance that is in Christ as joint heirs with Him. He has ordained the end from the beginning, and in such a way that He has elected or chosen in His own thought and framed and designed to Himself a people that He wills to be His own. The ground of that election, the Apostle plainly states, it is according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It's not grounded in you. It's not grounded in me, but it is grounded in God's good pleasure, in His will to glorify Himself in Christ and in His church. We are predestinated according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not based on foreseen faith or some work that you have done. It is an eternal act in which God determines from eternity who are His children, willing that they shall be His children through the adoption that is in Christ. And He has chosen us, therefore, as the Apostle says, in Him, that is, in Christ. Christ stands first. God's purpose is His own glory in Him. It is to the praise of the glory of His grace that God wills that there should be in Christ a people chosen in Him who are to be His bride from the viewpoint of the church as His body and are to be His brethren according to the wonder of redemption. That number is complete from before the foundation of the world. That is, before God ever created the universe, before He spake and it was done, before there was day one, before the mountains were made and the waters separated from the earth, before sun, moon, and stars, God ordained from the beginning a people for Himself to stand as His own possession, chosen in Christ. And as He made the universe by Jesus Christ and for Him, so also He made all things in such a way that He might lead the whole history of this world through the way of sin and of grace, of the wonder of our redemption, through the working of a grace that makes us His children by adoption, not as we were created and then fell, but as children adopted of mere grace, so that the glory of His grace might shine forth in the children of His adoption, and that He might lead all things to the final consummation. As I said last time, when we asked the question, why were you born and why were you made and why is your life where it is right now? Then that answer is, first of all, it stands in God's counsel in Christ. But secondly, in that counsel, we stand as His children, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, predestinated unto the adoption of children, and that by Jesus Christ. And all of it for the glory of God to Himself, and because it was His will to do so, and it was His good pleasure to do so. It pleased God to bring the universe into existence, to frame its history in such a way that man is responsible for what he does and yet not independent. And God rules over all things in such a way that what He realizes in Christ is His own glory, and the praise of that glory comes to expression, especially in this, that he redeems to himself in Christ a people whom he has chosen and adopted from eternity to be his own. That's the foundation of the cross. That's the foundation of the gospel. They that do not preach it preach another gospel than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the label is on outside of their church building. And if we depart from that truth, then we are no longer reformed, and we too have lost the foundation. This is the foundation of our covenant life. Now, the Word of God describes our eternal election here in very simple language. It describes it in terms of the purpose of God to adopt to himself those whom he chooses to his own possession, to adopt them as children. That means several things. God's sovereign election is not arbitrary, haphazard, one here, one there, like picking up little marbles and plunking them into a bowl. That's not election. Election involves a work of God in his Son, by which, having ordained him to be the head over all things to the church, and that church to be the fullness of Christ, and in that glory and fullness of Christ and his body, the glory of God to be revealed, God frames a family. He has predestinated to himself a people to be his children. That family is not an arbitrary, haphazard thing. God has ordained to gather to himself a people that should be his own household, and that he should be our God and Father for Jesus' sake, and we his children. Election is your and my eternal adoption papers in Christ. It's in the light of that language, too, in the light of the Word of God, as the Word of God explains what it is to be a child of God and explains that adoption, that you and I must hear also the word which God speaks when he speaks, as he does to Noah, as he does to Abraham, and says unto him, I will be thy God, and ye shall be my people. That is the declaration of adoption, in which God wills Abraham as the father of believers, and Noah and his house, who shall be saved in the ark, to be his children. And when God says to them, as he does, that he will establish his covenant, that bond of communion and fellowship, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations, he is explaining our adoption in the light of his counsel and unfolding to us the wonder that he embraces within that wonder of our sovereign election and adoption unto children, this blessing also, that he commands that grace of election to run in the generations of believers, to gather out of the children of our flesh, who are conceived and born in dead in trespasses and sins, to gather out of our children an elect seed of the covenant, children born by the power of his promise of mere grace. And he is explaining the doctrine of election in the language of the covenant. And he does that here too. That predestination unto adoption includes not only you, but in the sovereign good pleasure of God, It includes the children. Paul, after all, when he addresses the church in Ephesus, is addressing those who are the saints and the faithful that is full of faith in Christ Jesus. And those saints and those faithful, those whom God wills to be holy and without blame before Him, as our text speaks of it, includes also what he is going to say later on in the epistle to the children in the congregation, because they are included in God's covenant faithfulness in this adoption as members of the body of Christ. Belongs to election. Now that means, beloved, a certain thing. That means that anyone who excludes the children of believers, and they do that when they exclude them from baptism, is not teaching the gospel. Whether he has a great name in the history, whether he claims to be a Calvinist, his doctrine is at best incomplete, and by that omission, false. That means, too, I warn you about that, if you have a tendency to read all of these Baptist, Arminian romance novels that pretend to be Christian, who are full of all kinds of false doctrine, understand what you're handling. Because it can corrupt your whole viewpoint concerning these things. The good pleasure of God's will is that He has predestinated to Himself a people chosen in Christ, gathered in the generations of believers, according to election, to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And it is the gospel that teaches us that we, with our children, according to that seed of promise, the work of grace by which He takes the children of believers and gathers to Himself a believing seed and causes His covenant to stand in our generations, that wonder is bound up with the whole truth of salvation by grace and by grace alone. It is the doctrine of election. It is distinctively the Protestant Reformed doctrine of election today. It's in our baptism form. It's in the canons. It underlies the catechism. That's why the catechism can say that the promise of the Holy Spirit and the author of faith is to our children no less than to the adult. Because it's grounded in this counsel and purpose of God. God has sealed from eternity the eternal adoption of His children. And He calls them by name, knowing each one of them, having chosen us in Christ as the head of the church, and predestinated us unto eternal glory, that we shall dwell with Him. No ambiguity there. There's no gray area of doubt. Jesus Christ came to lay down His life for the sheep. Now that adoption in eternity is realized by the work of God's grace in time. He's predestinated us, after all, unto the realization of that purpose, to the end that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That involves the working of His love, fulfilling His counsel by giving unto us every blessing of adoption in Christ. He's blessed us, the Apostle says, with all spiritual blessings. That foundation, therefore, that realization of our adoption involves, first of all, the fact that we, being conceived and born in sin and dead in trespasses and sins, being not by nature children of God, must be redeemed. There must be a redemption price paid to take away our sins, and grace must be magnified in the wonder that God's own eternal and natural Son, His own only begotten Son, was made man, became flesh and blood like unto His brethren, took upon Him the curse of God's wrath against our sins, and with His own blood paid for our ransom price, so that in His blood the payment for our adoption is accomplished. And that adoption, therefore, is first of all a blessing of the cross in the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. As God wills to adopt to Himself a people to be His covenant possession, He realizes that purpose of adoption in the way of the ransom price which Christ pays to take away our sins and fulfill all righteousness. There's a legal aspect to that adoption. It lies already in the adoption papers, for we are chosen in Christ and predestinated unto that adoption by Jesus Christ. But it is in Christ that He has made us, but we are not by nature, accepted with Him. And that through the redemption, which is through His blood. And by it, you and I have, as we experience it too, the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness of sins involves this, that God brings us before Him, purges our guilt, and counts us righteous before Him as if we never have had nor committed any sin. And so perfect is that redemption that we stand before the judgment seat of God without sin. And our experience of that blessing in the daily confession of sin, in the striving with the burden of sin and guilt, is an instrument of God to give us to live in the blessings of that communion which we have with Him. And that means, beloved, that you were adopted in Christ when He died. And when He offered Himself up on the tree of the cross. That is the adoption of the whole elect church, and the cleansing of that church from all sin to be a people unto God. That's why that work of the cross cannot be vague, general, indefinite, or conditional. He died for certain persons chosen in Him. He redeemed us with His blood as the one who is the head of the church. He accomplished our adoption, laying down His life for the sheep. Those who teach that Christ's death is somehow indefinite, available for all, but now a question mark as to who will get it, or who teach that it all depends on man, have denied the truth of the cross. Jesus Christ laid down His life for the sheep, given Him of the Father. He laid down His life for His brethren in our flesh and blood, that we should be children of God. And dying in our human nature and accomplishing all righteousness, He also took that human nature and raised and glorified it, giving unto it everlasting life and eternal glory. The blessings the apostle speaks of are spiritual blessings, and they are set in the heavens, in the glory of our living, risen Lord. in that endless life which he now has as the one in whom God has reconciled all things in heaven and on earth, and is even now reconciling them. And that's why the apostle goes on to speak in chapter 2 of the fact that you and I, who were born dead in trespasses and sins, who were by nature children of wrath, even as others, have been quickened together with Christ by a spiritual resurrection, by a new birth, which is from above, so that we are given spiritual life and spiritual blessings, which we have through the work of the Holy Spirit, who he calls in this chapter the earnest, the down payment on those blessings which are above. God does something that no human parent can do when he adopts a child. A human parent can legally make that child his own. God has done so in the righteousness which is in Christ. And that parent, through the raising of that child, can in many ways shape, mold, and form its character. But the one thing that an adoptive earthly parent cannot do is change and renew the nature. God does that. God does what no mere man can do. Our earthly adoption is a beautiful, wonderful, awesome picture of the greater work of salvation. But God takes those who are not by nature his children, but children of wrath, conceived and born in sin, who are in themselves a fountain of corruption and depravity, who are truly dead in trespasses and sins, and by the power of Jesus Christ, crucified and now raised, and by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in the hearts of our children, for the author of faith, the Holy Ghost, is promised to them no less than to the adult. What does he do? He quickens us from death to life. He raises us out of sin and death, sets us before him, and begins from the inside outward to make us to be spiritually his children, renewing in us the image of God which was lost in the fall and now restored of mere grace, and with this end in view, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So that he begins to work a wonder of grace in our hearts, by which he very rarely makes us to be his children, and forms us to be his family, which is the church, habitation or dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that one of the names for the church is that it is the household of faith. And Christ, as the head of the church, stands as the elder brother, the firstborn, who's opened the way for us as his brethren by his death and resurrection, and who now works in us every blessing of salvation, that he wills from eternity that we should be holy and blameless before him, means that he also is the author of that holiness and of a work of grace by which you and I are brought to faith, quickened from death to life, and believe. When in the apostle, therefore, in chapter 2, says that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. He is explaining how God realizes our adoption unto children, and how it is that he works in our hearts the wonder of his salvation. He works it through regeneration, calling, and faith. Faith which is his gift, given us in Christ Jesus. And our Savior himself says the same thing. He speaks about it from the viewpoint of coming to him, which is what faith does, and of being planted and united to him. Then he says, concerning that wonder, that no man has the ability, no man can come to me, except to be given him of the Father. He's teaching the same doctrine that Paul is expounding more fully here. And when he says, no man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. It is because God takes his children, as it were, out of the orphanage of sin and death, and by the wonder of his grace brings us and plants us into Christ. Jesus himself speaks of these things repeatedly and testifies that he came to give eternal life to as many as were given him of the Father. It's all the wondrous gift of grace of a God who chose us to be his children and now realizes that purpose of adoption in our hearts. And it belongs to the very promise of the gospel, therefore, to the children that through faith in Jesus Christ, of mere grace, you and I are saved. And that not of works, not of anything we have done, but of mere grace, the glory of his grace in Christ. And the apostle underscores that. He underscores it by emphasizing especially the riches of it. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's all according to the riches of his grace. He has blessed us now in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. The nature of that work of grace is therefore that it binds and unites us through the work of regeneration, calling, and faith to Christ who is in heaven. And that is because that new life of being a child of God is very really Christ, the Son of God and our Savior, risen from the dead, imparting his life unto us, his own living communion with God as the Son of God, as the firstborn from the dead, imparting it to us that it should become our life, and that he should dwell in us, so that all our life is now set with Christ in heaven. That's why when the Word of God talks about it, it talks about you being risen with Christ, as if when he rose from the dead, you rose. Because that is the fountain of the spiritual resurrection of your souls and of that life of spiritual sonship, of being a child of God that lives in communion with God. And so the Word of God says to us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It reminds us that our life is hid with God in Christ, and that it is a heavenly life. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places in Christ, so that all your life as a child of God flows from Christ in heaven, is lived out of the power of his Spirit, and in the light of your Father's word set down in the Scriptures, and involves a spiritual life that is characterized by living and walking as a child of the living God, and as one who claims Christ as your elder brother, as the head of his brethren. And the beauty of those blessings is so rich that we're listing them would keep us here until tomorrow morning. He lives to make intercession for us. We have a high priest who is touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And all those blessings of the work of Christ in heaven flow to us because we live out of him and in communion with him. He can say to us, I am the vine and you are the branches. We have one life with him. The Word of God speaks of it in terms of Christ being in you and of you being in him, so that we are made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. And we have all of those things as the blessings of our adoption, the living reality of the beginnings of our spiritual sonship, in covenant fellowship with God. We have all those blessings by the work of the Spirit, so that he speaks of that as the earnest of our inheritance. And inheritance is for the children. Inheritance given us in our adoption until it's finally finished, the redemption of the purchased possession that has yet to come in the glory of Christ's return. So in the light of that, beloved, that you and I live as children of God in the consciousness that we have been set apart from the children of this world that perish, children of wrath, to be unto the Lord a possession, and that we with our children live in covenant fellowship, in communion with God in the whole life of the home. The whole life of daily covenantal living, Christian family life, rests here. That's why you can't go to your Arminian evangelical or your Baptist to learn a great deal about Christian family living. They don't have the foundation. They might occasionally see some truths in the scriptures and understand them in a kind of garbled way. We're not saying there's no value there. But they don't know the blessings of God's covenant. They do not understand how God works his grace in the generations of believers. They look at their children as little objects of mission work, or worse yet, as little vipers or heathen. They do not see that God's electing grace and the working of the Holy Spirit is such that God begins to impart the blessings of adoption, eternal adoption, unto our children in the normal order of things in their youth and in their infancy, so that the children in Ephesus can be called holy ones, saints, and faithful, full of faith in Christ Jesus. Because he has blessed us and our children. Because that's the decree. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, willing that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That word, beloved, you hear echoed when Peter preaches Pentecost in Acts 2:39. And he says to them, the promise is to you and to your children. That is, after all, what Joel said. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, includes the Gentiles, those afar off. But it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your children are the work of the Spirit. That's why Paul can preach to the Philippian jailer, believe, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Delete that latter part, and you've corrupted the text. And you've destroyed its unity in the foundation of the truth. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children as households and families. To the light of that, beloved, that you labor so extensively with your children in catechism. really the reason why we formed Christian Day Schools. And labor very hard to give our children covenant instruction. God wills that they should be holy and without blame before Him. And He uses the means also of all that labor, spiritual instruction for a godly seed who shall stand one day in the gate as children of God's covenant. And it is the blessing of grandparents to see that work of grace so that we can sing of it. Thou shalt see thy children's children. Peace upon Israel. The truth is one in that work of God in Christ. And every aspect of your spiritual life is bound up with this at its center. Damage it, destroy it, pull it apart in one part or another. And you destroy and undermine the whole foundation of the truth. God has given to us, beloved, as churches, a heritage in the gospel that is almost unique and most precious. I labored for 15 years on the mission field. I never met a Baptist who understood this. But when they did understand it, it was like all the things that never made sense in the whole of the Scriptures coming together in a rush. It's an awesome thing to see. Power of God's grace to do that. It was the Reverend Meersma that did that. It was God's power and grace. And you and I can very lightly take these things for granted. Don't do that. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He realizes it in time, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You don't want any work of man stuck in there, because then you will lose it all. It's of grace alone. Mere grace in Christ. Those adoption blessings, beloved, include not only the spiritual blessings we now possess, but you understand that God has given unto us the inheritance, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The language of Scripture, when it talks about the covenant, uses the word testament. In fact, we're used to that, the Old and the New Testament. That's really the same word for covenant. The idea of it is very simple. It is that God ordains like a man writing a last will. His last will and testament. He ordains who His children are. That's our election. And what their inheritance shall be. And that inheritance He gives us through the work of the Spirit now, the down payment on the blessings of His covenant. And that inheritance is to be realized when Christ comes again. We have the earnest of our inheritance, but the full redemption has not arrived yet. What then are the final end of those adopted blessings? It is to stand in eternal glory in the joy of a new heavens and a new earth, clothed with the perfection, wonder, and glory of Jesus' resurrection, so that we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And in that glory to be what God ordained us to be absolutely sinless, holy, pure as He is pure, undefiled, blameless, and innocent before the judgment seat of God, and revealed as the glorious bride of Christ, without sin anymore at all. And in that perfection of salvation, with every hindrance of the flesh removed, to see God and dwell with Him in the endless joy of eternal family life, of which you're in my covenant family life, is but a very feeble, sin-stained picture. It is to inherit all things. That you and I, who are creatures of the dust and sinners also, should in Jesus Christ, by the wonder of His condescension, of coming down into our flesh and blood and bearing our sins and dying in that human nature, raising it to the glory of the heavens, that you and I should inherit the whole universe, a new heavens and a new earth, not in this present form, but in the glory of that final consummation when the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men, and God Himself shall be with them and dwell with us and wipe away all tears from our eyes. Who can comprehend all the infinite riches which God has prepared for them that love Him? That's the treasure. That's the inheritance written, as it were, large in God's covenant with us. That's His will and testament as our Father which art in heaven. Not this world as it lies in the midst of sin and death, for the glory of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. We are the purchased possession. And the day is going to come when Christ shall come again, and this mortal and this body of flesh and blood, which now is the fountain and instrument of sin, shall be so transformed that we shall stand before Him holy, blameless, and without any blemish at all. And we considered on Sunday morning that matter of battling with sin and our prayer, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. As you grow weary in that battle with the passing of the years, and as you find that struggle sometimes very hard, as it affects every one of us, including our children, there is an end to it. That battle is not forever. The day is coming when God will give unto us the victory which we already have in our Lord Jesus Christ, when the kingdoms of this world, being overthrown at His coming and judged, He shall give unto us the glory of an everlasting kingdom, where there is no more death, neither sin, nor sorrow, nor tears anymore at all. We have an inheritance in light. Holy and blameless we shall be, according to the good pleasure of His will, because He loved us before the world began. When you and I stand before that awesome reality, it is very really beyond our comprehension. God has prepared such great things for them that love Him. Then indeed we say, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We with the apostle lift up our doxology of praise and thanksgiving to Him who has blessed us so abundantly with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, keep us in the way of faith and of faithfulness. Give us to live out of that blessedness of life as Thy children in communion with Thee now. Fill our covenant home life with Thy presence and gifts. Give our children from their youth to lay hold upon these things. And grant, O Lord, the day of Thy coming, that it might be hastened, Bless our churches in the labor of the gospel to that end. Keep us in the times in which we live under thy fatherly care. Grant, O Lord, that we might daily bless thee for thy covenant faithfulness and the riches of thy grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.